pray for Kevin. Lord God, thank you for being faithful to not only calling Kevin, but to equipping Kevin. And as he stands before us this morning, Lord, we know that he stands in your anointing because of your grace and mercy. So, bread of heaven, I pray that you would be spoken forth through Kevin this morning. Give us ears to hear your word and hearts to be doers of your word. Amen.
Amen. We've also seen threats coming against the church as it's involved on this mission. A couple of weeks ago, we saw an internal threat coming against the church, rising up in the hypocrisy and in the deception of Ananias and Sapphira. And then next week, we'll look at a threat that comes from outside the church in the form of persecution from some of the religious leaders. But this week, we're going to look at a third threat. We're going to jump ahead a bit to Acts chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 7, and then talk about that. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenes, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Just got to do the best you can with those names. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what's happening here is that the church is growing. The first disciples, empowered by the Spirit, are being faithful to Jesus' command. They're being his witnesses. They are disciples who are making disciples. And as a result, their number is increasing. But then a problem arises, and this problem that arises threatens the unity and the mission of the church. So let's look at the problem. And then let's look at the solutions, the solution that the apostles have to the problem, and then we'll look at what results from the problem, and then we'll just do some application. We see the problem in verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So we have the church involved in a kind of comprehensive ministry. It's comprehensive in at least two ways. First, it's word and it's deed, right? The apostles are devoted to the ministry of the word. They're faithfully proclaiming the gospel. And they're also overseeing some kind of daily distribution of food for the widows of the church. So it's word and it's deed. Second, it's inward and it's outward. We see the outward ministry and the apostles' commitment to the ministry of the word, which was really focused on preaching the gospel to people who had not yet become Christians, the people who had not yet become a part of the church. We see the inward ministry in the case of the daily distribution, because these these widows were people who were already a part of the community of faith. Now, why was care of widows so important at that time? In some ways, for the same reasons it's important in this time. But especially then, women depended on their husbands for support and income. So when a woman's husband died, it left the woman in an incredibly vulnerable position. And that's why throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you see God over and over again expressing his special concern for widows and what's the other group? Orphans, because they are also very vulnerable and exposed. We see here in Acts that the early church takes upon itself the responsibility of just sharing God's love for widows in this very concrete way of making sure that they're getting enough food. However, some of the widows are being overlooked in the distribution. Their needs weren't being met. They weren't getting the food they needed. And so this is a problem, right? We don't know exactly why the widows were being overlooked. My guess is that this wasn't an intentional thing. You know, it'd be really surprising if the apostles were like, eh, we just really don't like these Greek-speaking Hellenist widows. We want them to starve to death, and so let's just not feed them. No, I think it's probably some kind of innocent enough miscommunication or misunderstanding, probably because of some kind of language barrier. You know how it is when you have different people who don't speak the same language. By the way, I didn't mention this, but that's what it's talking about when it says the Hellenists and the Hebrews. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews who had become Christians. The Hebrews were actually probably Aramaic-speaking Jews, but they would have read Hebrew. They had become Christians. And so we have these different groups who speak and read different languages, all a part of the same church there in Jerusalem. Probably just a misunderstanding. But for whatever reason, the problem is that some people in the community are being overlooked. Some of the widows are being cared for. Others aren't. It's not good. Now, let's just do a little bit of application here. As we embrace the fullness of the ministry God is calling us to as Christ Presbyterian Church, word and deed ministry, ministry that is inward and outward, we can hope that God would bring more and more people to faith in Jesus through us, right? That's our hope. That's what we want to see, is people coming to know and love Jesus and to follow him. And if God does that, and as we grow and become more diverse, we can probably expect these kinds of problems to start arising more and more within our own church. There will be more needs to be met, more potential for misunderstanding, and things will generally get messier. Which is kind of counterintuitive, right? Because you think, I mean, it's tempting to think that the longer a church is around, the longer it's doing its thing, just the smoother things are going to get, the easier things will become, the less and less problems we'll have. And what the book of Acts shows us is that a church filled by the Spirit and faithfully on mission with Jesus is going to be kind of messy. And it's going to face all kinds of different problems. But notice that the messiness that the early church encountered was a messiness that was directly related to its commitment, both inward and outward, right? Its commitment both to love the members of the church well and to constantly be reaching out beyond itself with the good news of salvation through Christ. So the church was just living in this tension, meeting one another's needs while also focusing on sharing the gospel with people outside the community. And that is a tension, right? You kind of feel that tension sometimes. You might feel it in a small group, where your small group just has hit this perfect equilibrium where everyone knows everyone and you know what the needs are, and it's comfortable, it's safe, and the thought of just even adding one more person who might benefit from that community to the group just feels like a threat. Because how can we love each other well if we have to also be focused on reaching out to others? So there is that tension that I think we feel in all kinds of different ways. It's a tension I believe we need to feel more and more as a church. Because it's crucial that we love each other well and that we take care of one another within our church. It's not okay for needs to be overlooked. I don't want it to be okay for needs to be overlooked within the Christ Pres community. So when we know of needs, we need to move to meet those needs. And we need to take care of each other and love each other well. But it's also crucial to remember that the only reason we exist as a church in the first place is for the sake of people who aren't yet a part of our community. That God hasn't called us together just to love on one another, but he's called us together to take his gospel to the world, which means that all of our loving one another needs to be connected to being on mission with Jesus. If all of our problems are internal, if they're all in-house, then it's probably a call to examine ourselves and to examine our priorities as a church, because it could be that we're becoming lopsided or off balance in our ministry focus. So we're called to love inward, we're called to love outward in word and deed. And we can't sacrifice one at the expense of the other. We see the early church's commitment to this tension between internal and external ministry in the way the apostles respond to this problem that comes up. So let's look at their solution now. Because you see, the apostles could have dropped everything, right? They could have stopped their proclamation of the gospel to those outside the church so that they could better address the needs arising within the community. They could have focused all their energies on meeting the needs of the widows, making sure that they got their food at the expense of ministry of the word. But they don't do that. And one of the reasons they don't do that is because they knew that the church simply doesn't exist for itself. It exists to share the gospel with the world. So they don't give up the ministry of the word so that they can focus on meeting physical needs. But notice another approach they avoid. The apostles might have tried to manage all of it. They might have tried to say, yeah, the external proclamation of the gospel is crucial. So are the internal needs of the church. So don't worry, guys. We'll cover it all. We can do it. That's not what they do. They gather the whole church, and they say this: it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, it's not right. Why isn't it right? Is it because serving tables is somehow inferior to preaching the gospel? We might think that. I mean, sometimes we sure act as if there's a hierarchy of Christian ministry, doing things like preaching, doing things like leading in prayer is just superior, more important than doing things like serving as a greeter, working in the nursery, prepping food for a potluck. But that's not what the apostles are saying. That's not the point they're making. They're not saying that social work or deed ministry is inferior to ministry of the word, or that it's somehow beneath them. Because remember, we've been talking about this a lot recently, the gospel has to do with all of life, right? Jesus has come to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found. And so if the curse is found in widows not getting the food they need, well, then the gospel has to address that issue. The church has to do everything in its power to meet that issue. What the apostles are saying is that they're called to ministry of the word, that they have limited time, limited gifting, and that it would be wrong for them to be distracted from that task of preaching the word. And so what do they do? What's the solution? The solution, I mean, just to put it as simply as I can, is Spirit-empowered ministry by the whole church. That's the solution. Spirit-empowered ministry by the entire church. The apostles trust that God, through the church, will call others to take upon themselves the responsibility of meeting the widow's needs. And look at who they choose. See, they might have said, you know, choose some people who aren't much good at anything, who don't have any gifts, but who just really need a job to do, and let them wait the tables, let them take care of the widows. But that's not what they say at all. What they say is, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So that's the solution right there. They trust that the Spirit will call and equip others to do what needs to be done. And that allows the apostles to continue in their ministry of the word, while also allowing the church to meet the needs that are arising within the community. So the church is meeting the internal needs, and it's continuing to reach out itself with the gospel in both word and deed. Now, what happens when the church does this? Word and deed, internal, external ministry. Look at verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So when the church has this kind of full-orbed ministry, God uses that. God grows the church. God draws people to Jesus through the church. Why is it so important for us to work in these different directions, word and deed, internal and external? Why is it so crucial that we strive for the fullness of that kind of ministry? Because the stakes are so high. I mean, what's at stake is nothing less than sinners being saved, right? What's at stake is nothing less than the world hearing and receiving the gospel. The stakes are high. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to ordain and install elders and deacons for the new year. And these two offices of the church, in some ways, reflect the fullness of ministry that we see happening in the early church, right? Elders are ordained to a ministry of the word. They are to be devoted to prayer. They're ordained to a ministry of oversight. Deacons are ordained to ministries of mercy, to meeting people's material and physical needs. And that's good and that's important. Those offices are biblical. They're great. But it would be so tragic if we limited the ministry of our church to the ministry of the elders and deacons, or if we thought that, yeah, sure, others of us are going to do ministry, but the elders and deacons, they're doing the really important ministry. The deeper principle that this passage shows us is that God calls all of his people to ministry, that he calls different ones of us to different areas of ministry, and that all of the ministry he calls us to is important. He's not going to call you to something if it's not important. It's significant, I think, that the work of both the 12 apostles and the seven who are appointed here in the passage is referred to as diakonia. It's a Greek word. It means service. Proclamation of the gospel, distribution of food, it's all the same. It's service. It suggests that service is at the heart of Christian ministry. And so are you a Christian? You find yourself trusting Jesus? You've experienced new life in him? You find yourself wanting to follow him and obey him? Well, then that means that your life is to be one of just pouring yourself out in sacrificial service to others. That your life in that way is to look exactly like Jesus' own life. We live in like the most individualistic, consumeristic society that has ever existed. And so it's just kind of our default mode to live as if the church exists to meet our individual spiritual needs. To live as if the church's main purpose is to aid my spiritual growth. That Sunday morning worship is about getting my spiritual nourishment for the week. I mean, if you're not actively fighting against that mentality, you're doing it. And even if you are fighting actively against that mentality, you're probably still doing it. I mean, that's just how we live in America. As my grandfather used to say, though, that's a bunch of stuff. And you know what he meant by stuff. Because, friends, we are the Church of Jesus Christ. And God hasn't poured out his Holy Spirit into us so that we can sit around acting like American consumers of religious goods and services, you know, complaining about quality of the music or the quality of the small group offerings or the poor quality of the preaching or whatever. He has bigger and better plans for us, and those plans involve us pouring ourselves out in sacrificial service to God and to others. So some of us have been saying, man, I'm just not cut out for Christian ministry. Or, I just don't have any opportunities for Christian ministry. I'd love to serve, but I just don't have any opportunities for Christian ministry. But look, if service is the essence of Christian ministry, anyone can do it. Just think of all the opportunities you have every day of every week to put the needs of another person before your own. Just think of a few of different spheres of life where we have these opportunities. obviously, the church, right? That's a sphere of our lives. There are opportunities on Sunday mornings where you can help out. I didn't want to make an all call, but you might talk to Meredith and Jason about helping out with Children's Church. Here's one little simple thing, but it's just, it needs to get done. It's a way of loving our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters who meet here. Every Sunday morning after the service, this table needs to be moved. Usually I'm like, this is poor organization, but I just don't have it lined up to do it, and so I'm like trying to get someone else. I'm like, hey, help me move this table. And that's fine, but hey, some of you could take it upon yourselves just to move the table right over there. Bulletins could be picked up. There are all kinds of things that you could do on Sunday morning if you want to. You know what you could do? You could plug into a small group and just get to know the needs of people in that group, and then find ways to start loving on those people in your small group. You could just choose one person in the congregation, maybe a younger person, maybe someone who hasn't been a Christian for as long as you have, and just take responsibility for their Christ-likeness. Say, hey, I care about your faith. I want you to grow in the Lord. So let's get together once every week or once every couple of weeks and pray together and read some scripture and just check in with each other. All kinds of ways you can serve. I'm not going to orchestrate it for you, but I just want you to know there are opportunities to serve just within the church. Now, that's just one sphere. Most of us have families. We might not live with families, but a lot of us live with families. Husbands, don't tell me that if you sat down for a few minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you couldn't make just a huge list of ways that you could more faithfully love and serve your wife. I mean, that's Christian ministry. Loving and serving your wife is full-time Christian ministry, guys. So there are opportunities. Hey, wives, same goes for you. You know, you could probably do it in 1 minute. Just sit down, you know, just list off some ways that you could love and serve your husband more. Brothers and sisters, like siblings, it's fun to fight. I understand that. But what if you just saw, what if you saw your brother or your sister as someone who God has put in your family for you to love and for you to serve and for you to put their needs before your own? I mean, you have all kinds of opportunities just within little family units to love and serve each other. That's Christian ministry. It might feel mundane, but that is Christian ministry. Now, what about your job or your occupation? Because it's so common, and so many of us, we think of our jobs merely as ways to serve ourselves, right? It's like the thing that we do so that we can make money. Sometimes we're like, oh, we have to do this, but got to do it because it's the only way to make money. And then we think, well, we'll work, we'll get a job so we can make money, and then any time that's left, we might be able to give that to doing some kind of service or some kind of ministry. But doesn't that just seem like a weird way to think about Jesus' lordship over all of life? I mean, he's Lord over all of life, which means that he's Lord over your job. Do you think that you have the job you have by accident? See, what if God has called you and placed you in it, even if it's not a job you're crazy about? And what if you viewed your work not just as a way to make money and to serve yourself, but as a way to serve God, as a way to serve other people? What if you viewed your job as the arena God has assigned to you in which to love him and others, to serve him and to serve others? Dorothy Sayers once wrote this. The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him to not be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. See, I'm trying to heed her advice there. I don't know if we have any carpenters among us, do we? No. But we have teachers, we have nurses, sometimes we have some people among us who paint. What else do we have? We have software developers. You guys do all kinds of stuff. We have tax collectors. There's not much hope for you, Len. That's right. When you think about it, all work is a way of serving someone. It's a way of serving people, right? And if you're kind of aware of that and conscientious about it, you can easily make it a way of serving God and loving God too. People need good tables. People need their walls painted. People need good windows installed. And that's a way of loving people. I mean, Paul Freeman installs windows and saves people, you know, energy on their energy bills. It's important work that needs to be done, and it's a way of loving people and serving people. So, one just really simple way, if you change your thinking about this, you can love people and serve people just by doing your job and doing it really well. So, I guess the point I'm trying to make is, don't give me this stuff. I don't have any opportunities to serve. You've got so many. We have more opportunities to serve than we know what to do with. If service is the essence of Christian ministry, anyone can do it. But only if God's Spirit is working in you and through you. Because think about it. Think about what it means to really serve someone. It means seeing their needs as being as important or more important than your own, right? It means taking them as seriously as you take yourself. And it means using all of your energy, all of your creativity, leveraging all of that to help them in the same way that every day you leverage any means necessary to help yourself. That's what it means to really love someone and to serve someone, is to take them as seriously as you take yourself. It means loving them somewhat selflessly. And man, I stink at that. Like, how do you do that? I know I don't have it in me to do that. Jesus does it, though. He can do it, and he does do it. And he's given us his Spirit. Same Spirit that allowed Jesus to do it is in us. That's why the Apostle Paul can write something like this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The more we let that melt our hearts, the more we soak ourselves in that and just saturate ourselves in the truth of the gospel, the beauty of what Jesus has done for us, the more eager and the more able we'll be to move out that same kind of sacrificial love for others. I'll just close with this, which I've shared before, but I just think Martin Luther captures kind of the logic that you see all over the New Testament so beautifully, which basically says, see how good Jesus has been to you. And if you need to, just like take hours of your day to meditate on it until you do see it. See how good he's been to you. See all that he's done for you. And then out of that, serve. Out of the fullness of his love, serve. So here's what Luther says. Although the Christian is free from all works, so in other words, like, if Jesus has saved you, you're saved, you're free. This is not a duty. You're free. Although a Christian is free from all works, he ought to take upon himself the form of a servant, be made in the likeness of men, be found in human form, and to serve, help, and in every way deal with his neighbor as he sees that God through Christ has dealt with him. He ought to think, although I am an unworthy and condemned man, my God has given me in Christ all the riches of righteousness and salvation without any merit on my own part, out of pure free mercy, so that from now on I need nothing except faith which believes that this is true. Why should I not therefore freely, joyfully, with all my heart and with eager will do all things which I know are pleasing and acceptable to such a Father who has overwhelmed me with his inestimable riches? I will therefore give myself as Christ to my neighbor, just as Christ offered himself to me. I will do nothing in this life except what I see is necessary, profitable, and salutary to my neighbor, since through faith I have an abundance of all good things in Christ. May that more and more be true of me and of you and of our church. Let's pray.